chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. There are stories and people that surround the cross. That if we look just through the lens of history, without the cross, they would be insignificant. But because of the cross, these stories and these people find great meaning. Barabbas is such a person. Without the cross, he would have gone down in history as just another countless person sentenced to death by the Roman government. But the Gospels show us something different. Beginning in Mark 15 and verse 6, it says, "Now at the feast he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, 'Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him!' But Pilate was saying to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified." It's interesting that we don't really know that much about Barabbas. But because of the cross, his life is spared. It's interesting that all four gospel accounts mention his name. It is because of Pilate's custom, or a custom of that time. It wasn't a law, it wasn't a Roman law, it wasn't even a Jewish custom. But we see that he was, at that time, Pilate said, "I will release one prisoner for you." He did it yearly around the time of the Passover. And Pilate has already interviewed Jesus. He has sent him to Herod, and Herod's brought him back. And what Pilate says is, I don't find any guilt in this man. Why? There's nothing deserving of death. And so he's seeking to do something. He seeks to release him. So he thinks, okay, I can do this. I will seek to release him at this time. But yet it says, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Think about Barabbas the man. While we don't know too much, the scriptures do give us a little bit about who he is, and or who he was, and what he was like. His name itself is nothing to speak of, in one sense. It is comes from a Hebrew background. Barabbas, bar, means son of. And we see that in the Gospels. Jesus will say, "Simon, bar Jonah." Meaning, Simon, you are the son of Jonah. So he's the son of someone. But the last part of his name, you see the word Abba, father. And so what it's saying there is he is the son of a father or master. Well, any man is a son of a father. But we also see that he was given the marking that he was notorious. He was well known, we might say, but not in a good way. He had been marked for great crimes. He was unfavorably known. He had notoriety, but he was no ordinary prisoner. It is said that he was an insurrectionist. An insurrectionist is one who revolted against the civil authority. And whether he either took part or he was one of the leaders of an uprising against Rome, one commentary likened it, he said it would probably be like today's terrorists. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Here is this man who we would call a terrorist. We also know that he committed murder in conjunction with this insurrection. He took another human life. And John's gospel tells us that he was also a robber, a thief that lived really by his own rules. Because if you're going to be a thief, if you're going to be a murderer, you're choosing what you want to do rather than abiding by the laws of the land. The scum of the humanity, we might say. And for his crimes, he was condemned to die by crucifixion. Pilate presents both Barabbas and Jesus before the crowd, and he presents them for them to choose. And it's interesting how he phrases that. In Matthew's account, he says in Matthew 27 and verse 17, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Remember, Christ means the anointed one. So it's almost as if he's given two diametrically opposed people, Barabbas or Jesus, whom you call the Christ. Barabbas, a man guilty of violating Roman law and God's law. One who was condemned to die, condemned to be crucified. Jesus, a man innocent of all law. Innocent of Roman law, innocent in God's eyes. And here Jesus stands, what we might say, inoffensive. He's not even defending himself before the chief priests or Pilate. Judgment is passed. People are shouting out, "Crucify him!" And for fear of a riot, Pilate gives in to their desires. The guilty man is released from the sentence of death, and the innocent Son of God takes his place. I want you to just imagine for a moment. Imagine Barabbas, and he's in his prison cell, waiting for execution. He's not far away from where the crowds would have gathered. He would probably have been in the fortress Antonia. And he could have heard the crowds gather. Perhaps he didn't hear Pilate ask, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" But surely he heard the crowd shout, "Barabbas." He probably didn't hear Pilate's voice ask, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" But he certainly heard the crowd roar, "Crucify him." Now think for just a moment. If you hear the crowd shout your name, and then just a little bit later you hear, "Crucify him, crucify him." Imagine what goes through your mind. But then the soldiers come to his prison door. Maybe they said, "Barabbas, you're a guilty man. But you will be released because Jesus will die in your place." In one sense, we could say Barabbas knew the meaning of the cross more than most. And because of the cross, we become Barabbas. We stand guilty. We have no excuse. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The moment we turned from God into sin, the moment that we rebelled from God, is the moment we became like criminals. Isaiah 59 tells us that it is our iniquities that have brought about a separation between God and us. That our sins have made it such that He turns His face away and does not hear. That because of sin, it's not that just that He doesn't hear us, but that we have become God's enemy. I want you to think for just a moment about all the sins that you've committed. Think about the times when you have lived for self. The times when you have lived by your own rules, very much like Barabbas. You see, it is all of those times that brings about God's wrath upon us. Turn to Psalm 11 and in verse 4. Psalm 11 and verse 4 beginning, I want you to see the contrast that is given between God and those who are against Him. Psalm 11 beginning in verse 4, it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. If the upright behold His face, that means that the wicked will never see His face. Just see what the psalmist is doing here. The contrast of what he says. Here is God. He's righteous. He's holy. But those who are wicked, He brings this brimstone, this fire, all of this. He says, you are against Me. And that's us. We are under the sentence of death. We are in our spiritual holding cell, if you will, awaiting our execution, just like Barabbas. God's justice demands the full payment for sin. And that full payment is death. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. What we have earned is death, separation from God. James 1 and verse 15 says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We can look at it and we can say, oh, I'm not like Barabbas. I'm not a murderer. I haven't stolen anything. But the reality is the same. We are like Barabbas. We stand condemned. But then Jesus comes and takes our place. We stand guilty. But Jesus, the true Son of the Father, comes innocent. And God chooses Him to die in our place. Romans 5 and verse 9 beginning. Romans 5 and verse 9 it says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Jesus takes our place of condemnation as He became our sin. He satisfied God's justice by taking upon him all of the wrath that was due to us. And he experienced spiritual death, that separation from God. John in 1 John chapter 4 says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, because of the cross, like Barabbas, we have escaped the penalty of our sin in Christ. Because of the cross, now the guilty are not just freed, but the guilty become innocent in Jesus Christ. I want to conclude this morning with this just a short story. It's of an old one-room schoolhouse of children, so it's way back in the days. And the reputation of this schoolhouse, these children were such that they were just the worst of the worst, and they had gone through teacher after teacher, and nobody could stay long enough to teach them. But then one day, an older man came, and he stayed. And the kids, man, they put him through everything. Big Tom, man, he was the one who was instigator of it all. He did the tack in the chair. He did the glue in the chair. He did the snake in the desk. But the teacher remained. Old man teacher told the class that if they were to have school, there would have to be some rules to go by. But he also added that he would allow the students to determine the rules. And he would list them on the blackboard. It's certainly different, the students thought. One young lady says, "No putting girls' ponytails in inkwells." That's what they used to write with. We don't know about that, but that's what they used to write with. Another one shouted, "Be on time." Pretty soon they had 10 rules listed on the board. Even Big Tom piped in and said, "You know, I hate when someone steals my lunch. There should be a rule about no lunch stealing." The teacher wrote that on the board. The teacher then asked the class what the punishment should be for breaking the rules. "Rules are no good unless they are enforced," he said. "Beat him across the back 10 times without his coat on," was the decision of the boys. "That's pretty severe, boys. Are you ready to stand by it?" inquired the teacher. Another yelled, and then the teacher said, "The rule stands. School comes to order." Everything went well for 2 or 3 days. Then Big Tom came in one day very upset. He declared that someone had stolen his lunch. After talking with the students, they came to the conclusion that little Timmy had stolen Big Tom's lunch. Someone had seen little Timmy with Big Tom's lunch, and the teacher called little Timmy up to the front of the room. Little Timmy admitted he had taken his lunch. So the teacher asked him, "Do you know the punishment?" Little Timmy nodded that he did. "You must remove your coat then," the old man teacher said. The little fellow had come in with a great big coat on. Little Timmy said to the teacher, "I am guilty and I am willing to take my punishment, but please don't make me take my coat off." The teacher reminded little Timmy of the rules and punishments, and again he told him he must remove his coat and take the punishment like a man. The little fellow started to unbutton his old coat, and as he did so, the whole class saw that he did not have a shirt on under his coat. And even worse, they saw a frail and bony frame hidden beneath that coat. The teacher asked little Timmy why he had come to school without a shirt on. Little Timmy replied, "My daddy's dead, and my mother is very poor. I don't have but one shirt, and my mother is washing it today. I wore my big brother's coat so it keep me warm. At that point, Big Tom spoke up and he said, "Oh, that's okay, old man teacher. I'm so big and he's so small, I can go one day without eating. He doesn't need to be punished." But old man teacher said, "But he does." He knew the rules. He broke the rules. And we must follow through with the punishment. With that, the old man teacher drew back to strike little Timmy. Just then, Big Tom stood up and came down the aisle and he said, "Wait, what's the rule?" Old man teacher turned around to the board and read word for word, "No stealing." Punishment? Beat him across the back 10 times without his coat on. Big Tom said, "It says that punishment has to be dealt out, but it doesn't say who is to take it." Old man teacher thought it out and said, "You're right. It doesn't." At that point, Big Tom took off his shirt, stooped down, and stood over little Timmy at the desk. With great hesitation, old man teacher began to lay the rod at that big back. After only 5 licks, the old rod just broke in half. And at the end of it all you could hear were sobs. Sobs from the teacher and from the class. But the one who did the loudest sobbing was little Timmy, grateful that someone who didn't deserve it took the punishment for him. This morning, because of the cross, we are all Barabbas. This morning, we can rejoice that someone stood in our place. Even though he was innocent, he took what we had